Let's pray.
Father, God, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are, and that you have chosen to reveal yourself, God, in your word. And Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God who is merciful and gracious and compassionate and loving, holy, just, perfect, righteous. God, there's no iniquity in you. There's no confusion, no shadow of turning, nothing that makes you like us, Lord, sinful, uncertain, shaky, unreliable. God, you are perfect in every way, God. Thank you, Father, that before the foundation of the world, you chose to send your only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. And that before the foundation of the world, you chose us in him. And God, that before the foundation of the world, you already knew that you would pick us, save us, anoint us with your Holy Spirit, give us your grace, Lord, and give us eternal life. Lord, it's an unspeakable privilege to be able to come here and worship you and to sing to you and praise you and do what we're going to be doing for eternity, Lord. And thank you for this moment and for this time together. I pray for some specific needs in our church, God. I pray for the Dales. I do pray that you would please heal them and help them to come and gather with us again soon. And Father, I also pray for my own grandmother today and just this freak emergency thing going on with her, Lord. I just pray that I'd be able to see her again and that she would live and that you would make everything go here according to your plan and according to your will, Lord. God, thank you so much for this body of believers here, God. Thank you for the growth that's going on. Thank you for the members that are joining us, but also for the spiritual growth that's taking place, Lord, as we grow in maturity and in sanctification and in grace, God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have a mission and evangelism-minded life and church and in every way to be constantly striving to accomplish your great commission, Lord, in teaching and in baptizing and in proclaiming of the gospel and in doing all the things that we do to do it heartily as unto you, O God. And Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and help us to run with endurance the race that you've set before us, God. And lastly, Lord, I just pray that you would be with my mouth, help me to proclaim the word clearly, and please may your Spirit bless this word to bear fruit and open eyes and ears and hearts, and may we all enjoy you more and know you more and abide in you more because of this message. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 18, even though our text is going to be 24 to 29. We'll start in 18 because we want to see the big picture of the stuff that Seth actually preached on last time that we gathered, which was quite a while ago, so it'd be good to get a little refresher on that. So let's begin at verse 18 together. This is the word of the Lord. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is the word of the Lord. So as we begin this evening, it's very good for us to kind of recap a few things. I read the passage beforehand, but I'm going to quickly walk us through verses 18 to 23 as we recap what Seth talked about to bring us a little bit better of an understanding as we then look to unpack what we're going to study tonight together. And so the message of that section can be summed up as follows, by saying that John wants us to know as his little children, those who are in the faith, that this is the last hour. The last hour, okay? So let's read the start of verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last hour, right? And what this means for John, it's very important to realize what this means for John to write to them in the first century is actually the same thing it means to us now, okay? The same thing. The last hour is the same for them as it was for us. It means that we are in the final phase of history, okay? It means that on God's calendar or on his schedule of things, there's nothing else that needs to take place majorly other than the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other things that need to take place, and it doesn't necessarily mean that a long period of time won't pass, but this is the final phase of history that we're in, the final phase. So we're awaiting the second coming, the final phase, and so we're in the last hour, just like John's audience was. He's also in the last hour. And we learn that a defining characteristic of the last hour is that there's so many false teachers, there's so many false antichrists, people opposing the truth. And yeah, they're called antichrist. So let's read the second part of verse 18 when it comes to that. As you've heard, the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Right? This is a defining characteristic, that there's this false teaching, this antichrist is at work in the world. And so I'm not going to go back and discuss all the details of what antichrist was, because Seth already talked about that. But that's important to realize. This age is defined by having lots of false teaching and deception and antichrist at work in the world. And we learn that the defining thing about an antichrist, so that age is defined by having antichrists. We also learn that the defining characteristic of antichrists is that they don't bear with sound teaching, right? They don't bear with sound teaching. They will actually not stick with the true body of believers, but will leave that body. And they also have departed from the faith. They're against Christ. So let us read verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You see, so this characteristic of theirs is that they leave. They actually leave the church. They leave the body of those who are sticking with Christ and with the truth. And then that is characterized by being anti-Jesus Christ, which we'll read in verse 22 to 23 now. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son, though, has the Father also. And so thankfully, Seth finished off his sermon last time with, in light of all of this antichrist and what's opposed to Christ and opposed to the good news and opposed to the church, he finished off by telling us what the antidote was, right, to the Antichrist. And that was that God in his grace and his kindness has given us an anointing of His Holy Spirit, and by which He actually teaches us the truth, teaches us the Word, converts us, and brings us into a real, true, saving knowledge of God. Not a just a merely a head knowledge or a fake gnosis like these false teachers have, which is something that they received in some kind of a special way that makes them feel unique. But instead, it's an enduring and a true knowledge of God. So let's read about that in verse 20 to 21. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So that kind of sums up, brings us to where we're at tonight now. It brings us to our text for tonight. And right at the beginning of our text tonight, we see it comes in with an imperative, which is another word for a command or an obligation that John gives us. And so in verse 24, he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And further down in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. Abide in him. It's a commandment to abide in him. So we're called as Christians to abide in Christ, to abide in him, commanded to do so. And so John wants us to know that in the midst of this crazy world and in the last hour full of disobedience, right, and lies, and confusion and antichrists, the key that keeps you from not being drawn away from the church, the key that keeps you from not being one of those who chases after the antichrist or from falling away, the key that keeps you from making complete shipwreck out of your faith, right, is actually to abide in him, to abide in him. It's a commandment to abide in him, stay in Christ. It's to make a diligent effort to abide in Christ is the commandment, right? And that's going to be the same message I'm going to give you tonight. John is emphasizing abide in Christ, abide in Christ. And my message tonight is abide in Christ. Okay, abide in Christ. Naturally, you're going to ask, and thankfully we have a passage that explains this question. You're going to ask, how does one abide in Christ? How does one abide in Christ? So in answer to this question, how are we to abide in Christ? The first answer is don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. So one author I read this week said, and I quote, a soul filled with large thoughts of the vine will be a strong branch and will abide confidently in him. Be much occupied with Jesus and believe much in him as the true vine. Be much occupied with him. Believe much in him as the true vine. So in other words, don't stop believing. The way you're showing that you're abiding in Christ, connected to him as your vine, is by believing in him. Believe in him. Don't stop believing. Okay, so this aspect of abiding that involves believing is first and foremost a matter of biblical doctrine. Right? So the doctrine of the truth of God's Word, the Word of God. So as a Christian, the difference between just believing in God, okay, there's a difference between just believing in God and actually believing God. See what I mean? The difference is that we not only believe He exists, but also hear and trust the things He says, right? There's a difference between believing in Him and actually believing Him. So we actually believe and trust the things that God says to us. And I've already said that part of abiding means to not stop believing. But the question is, believing what? And so the first verse of our text makes this clear in verse 24. Let's read it together. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the thing that we need to believe is actually the gospel. The thing we need to keep on believing is the gospel. And you might think, well, that's not abundantly clear in that verse. Well, it is. Because when John says the thing you heard from the beginning, what John is referring to is the saving call of God in the gospel message. Okay, that's the thing you heard as a Christian from the beginning. This is the message that John is talking about, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Or John would say it as the Savior whom he had seen with his eyes, whom he had looked upon and handled, who is the Word of life. He describes it that way. So that's this message, this gospel, this initial element of the Christian life, this first thing that you believe in. So you ask, The key to abiding is to not stop believing. Believe in what? Believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the Christian life, is where your Christian life starts. It's where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom starts, like what we're talking about in Proverbs. And something that's interesting about this, when he tells them to abide, he's saying abide continually in this message, continually in this reality. So there's many people in the world today, many people in the church today, who think the gospel is where the Christian life starts, right? They think you go into the Christian life and you start by believing the gospel and then you don't need it anymore. No, but abiding as a Christian, continuing on, in other words, remaining in God, in the vine, in Christ, is not a matter of just believing in the gospel one time. It's actually an ongoing thing. The gospel is that which is to be believed every single day in our Christian life. And this is the means that we continue to abide in Christ. You understand? It's not just a one-time thing. So I think a really big problem in this part of the world, where people think you can just walk an aisle or get baptized or do something like that, and then you don't have to continue on reminding yourself of that same gospel that saved you as the means that keeps you abiding, that keeps you actually running the race. It's worth asking us, okay, we've described the basics of the gospel, but the gospel is also a word or good news of what God has done for lost sinners. And so when we're called to abide in the gospel, we can spread that even broader and say we are called to obey and to abide in the Word of God. Okay, the Word of God. So the Scriptures and the Word of the truth of God. And so Romans 10:17 says something very helpful in this regard. It says faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. So that abiding faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes from the Word of Christ or the Word of God, right? And so the word that produces faith at the beginning, as John says, is the same word. We have to realize the same word that produced that faith, the same word that the Spirit used, and the same word that the Spirit is working in us to save us at the beginning is the same word. And the truth of Scripture, generally speaking, is the word that builds up our faith, that keeps us moving forward. So the word of truth and the word of the Scripture is what we're supposed to believe in if we're going to abide. If we're going to abide, we need to believe and not stop believing in this word. This, I think, is why, you know, when Jesus is talking, he talks about our daily bread being the word, right? We need to eat and always be feeding on the word of God. And so it can't be something that's optional. It can't be something we skip. It can't be something that's a here a little bit, next week a little bit kind of thing. It's an all day, every day kind of thing where we have to be mulling over the word, filling ourselves up with the truth if we're going to be abiding and growing as a Christian. And so specifically, even more specifically than we've already been talking, we talk about the gospel and we talk about it being the word and the word of God, generally speaking. But even more specifically, our passage highlights that the thing we need to be trusting in and using to abide as the means by which we abide is actually the promises of God. Promises of God, okay? So in this regard, John 3:16 is a super abused passage. And for that reason, sadly, a neglected one. I mentioned this earlier in a previous sermon, but it's sad that it's neglected because it contains an amazing promise, an absolutely amazing promise that can be so encouraging and can help us to abide. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here's the promise: that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's guaranteed. As good as if you ever believe in him, if there's true saving faith and belief in Jesus Christ and in God and his work on your behalf, you shall not perish but have eternal life. The promise is that you will have eternal life. It's a guarantee. What an amazing thing to think about. And that's stated again in our text tonight. That is the promise. Read with me the last part of verse 24 and following. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made, or that he has promised us. This is the promise that he has promised us. What is it? Eternal life. Eternal life, that same message from John 3:16, is the promise that he has promised us. The moment that you first abide in Christ's gospel, you begin to trust in his word, you begin to feed on it, is the moment that you receive eternal life and that eternal future hope becomes a reality for you, and you are all of a sudden fueled by and governed by and encouraged by that, right? As your promise, this great, incredible promise in your life. So we've talked about now that abiding means believing the gospel, his word of salvation, and abiding in his word, broadly speaking. And this word is made up of, the Bible says, great and precious promises, right? And they're supposed to sustain us and refresh us and keep us abiding. And so in Christ, all the promises of God, this is amazing, all the promises in the Bible are yes and amen in Christ. Yes and amen. So I'm going to read a bunch of promises now. And you can just, if you're in Christ, you can just say, those are all mine. Yes and amen to every single one of them. Doesn't matter if it sounds too good to believe, I'm going to read them to you. And there's like hundreds or thousands, I don't know the exact amount, in the Bible, so I'm not going to read them all. But you're going to get a good flavor for the power of the promises of God, because this is so encouraging. It helps us to abide in him, reminds us who he is. God says he will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God works on behalf of those who wait for him. He just promises that. If you wait for him, you trust him, God works on behalf of those who are in Christ and wait for him. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Your mind, if you don't stop believing and you fixate your mind on your Savior, on your Lord, on the words that he spoke, he'll keep you in perfect peace, in a peace that passes all understanding of your circumstances. God says explicitly he will never forget you. So humans will forget you, people will neglect you, people will forget that he'll never forget you. A broken and a contrite heart God will never despise. Truly repentant, broken Christian heart won't ever be despised by our God. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive them. If you pray according to God's will, if you're in Christ and you're praying according to his will, you will receive those things. Especially if you ask him to make you more Christ-like, to make you more holy, to work in the lives of other people to do the same. You ask those kinds of things in line with his will, he will produce those things. You will receive them. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. I already said that, John 3:16. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Guaranteed, you can go to the bank with it. It's a fact. And there's so many more. You could just sit there and read them all day long. It's like so incredibly encouraging. Helping me preach better, I feel like. Just reading them. So that obviously was amazing and a lot of like amazing promises, but also there's some very unpleasant guarantees in Scripture that go along with those things. So let's just have a reality check quick. For instance, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Another guarantee. A promise, but it's important to realize when you're going through that kind of hatred and opposition, it says you will be persecuted, you will suffer. All of those things, when you go through those things, it's important to realize none of those things mean God isn't for you. None of those things mean God is not on your side. They actually, it's in the midst of those things that these promises help you to abide in him, right? It's in the midst of all those things that these promises I read keep you steady, keep you abiding in him. And the thing that makes them effective, the thing that makes them efficient for you, is that you believe in them. Remember my point? Abide. How? Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. That's the thing that makes these promises applicable. It makes them work, is believe them. Trust God. Believe His Word. Don't just believe in Him. Don't believe that He exists. Believe what He said. Believe the words He spoke over you. Believe the words He says in regards to you, if you're in Christ. So in this regard, we could see why it's so important that the church is concerned with doctrine, right? I think it's a neglected fact a lot of times in churches, but it's so important for the church to be concerned with doctrine because these promises are protected by the church. The church is the pillar and foundation, the buttress, the protector, the defender of the truth, right? And if these important promises and this important word and this crucial gospel is the responsibility of the church, then we need to defend it. Doctrine needs to matter to us. Don't stop believing. Abide by not stopping believing the truth means defending it, means caring about these things. Care about theology, care about doctrine. And this will stop us. This will defend us. This will protect us from believing in a false God, a false gospel, abiding in something that's made up by our own imagination or according to our own desires, our own political views or opinions or anything like that. It's going to keep us from that. Caring about doctrine, believing in the Word of God, having that as our rock and our guide is going to actually keep us from making this major error and walking down the wrong path. We want to worship the true God. We want to worship the true God in spirit and in truth, exactly the way He told us to, exactly how He revealed Himself to be. That's what we want, and that's why we need to care about doctrine. We need to believe it. We need to preserve it. We need to care about it. So don't stop believing these things. These things are critical to us abiding in Christ. They're so critical to us experiencing His love, living in His power, abiding in Him. And this makes us realize, this taking note of this aspect of the church makes us realize and remember how important it is that we gather together, right? The fact is, we are responsible as a church, gathered together. When we're united together, we're actually the ones responsible for reminding each other of these truths, of these promises. There's times when we're so beat up, so broken and discouraged, so much suffering is upon us that we cannot think of them, or we don't have the guts to go and find them. And we need a friend or a spouse or someone here in this congregation to come and share these truths with us, to come and encourage us. Sometimes we're in sin and we need a rebuke. Sometimes we're in disobedience and we need someone to give us a hard, stern word. We need to be exhorted and encouraged and rebuked and all of these things in our community, our church community. And this work of the church to help us keep on believing, right? We don't stop believing. That's part of abiding. Leads us to our next point. Next question is, so the question was, remember, how are we to abide in Christ? First one is, don't stop believing. The second one is, don't be leaving. Okay, don't be leaving. Okay, so don't be leaving the body. Don't be leaving the communion of the church. John writes urgently to believers, so that they are reminded why they are united to the church body and why they should not follow after these deceivers. He's very urgent in reminding them of some things to encourage them to not leave the body. Don't be leaving. Don't disconnect yourself from this place where you get to hear the word declared, where you have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage you and exhort you and rebuke you. Don't leave that community. And he says that it's one of his great purposes is to defend against these deceivers who would have people taken out of the body, who would have people leaving. So let's read verse 26. He says, "These things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you." That's his purpose. He's writing these things for you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And there are no less deceptive deceptions out there today than there were in his day, just so you know. And the thing that marked out, like I've already mentioned before, the thing that marked out these deceivers was the fact that they had forsaken the gathering of the believers. They had formed their own groups, their own doctrine. They had abandoned the people of God and the true interpretation of the Word, the promises of God as we have studied them. And that's found up in verse 19 that Seth preached on. It said, they went out from us. They went out from us. So don't be leaving like them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. See, they left. They left the communion. They left the church. They were leaving. They abandoned the truth. They abandoned the word. They were marked out by leaving. So don't be leaving, brothers and sisters. Don't be leaving this body. So many times in Scripture this is emphasized, right? Do not forsake the gathering of the believers, because we need each other. We need each other to constantly be able to abide, to be able to continue on in the Christian life, to remain in this path. We need each other. So John is writing these things to faithful saints. So I'm talking about committed, spirit-filled believers. And these people are being tempted. You have to understand this. He's not writing this in a theoretical sense like they're not likely to actually leave. No, he's talking to real people like us. And he's saying, do not be tempted. Do not be tempted to leave. Do not be tempted to follow after these heresies and these lies and these doctrines, these people who are leaving the church. Don't be tempted. These antichrists are calling them to desert the gathering, to desert the church, to not be a part of the covenant community, to not be united to the body, but to go off as branches that go away. In John 15, Jesus says there's some branches that break off and are burned and cast in the fire. He's strongly encouraging. You have to remember, John is the same guy that wrote that. So he's encouraging them, don't. And in no way am I suggesting you can lose your salvation or something like that. We're going to get to that later. But just understand, this is a very real thing. These warnings are real. These warnings are real and important that you need to understand. Do not be leaving. Do not listen to the deceivers. Do not listen to Antichrist. Anyone who's Antichrist, anyone, maybe one that comes to mind right now is a very appealing lie in our world today is, I'm spiritual but not religious, or come, all religions can find their way to Christ. Don't believe stuff like that. There's only one true path to Christ. Don't listen to the deceivers. Don't follow after them away from the true church and the true God. Do not be leaving. And so another thing to think about, just a second. So far we thought about literally leaving the body, like literally leaving the congregation of the believers, right? Actually going and worshiping someone or something else, or in a different way according to a different path. That's what we've been discussing so far. But I want you to know, there's ways that you can leave without physically leaving, right? You can leave abiding in Christ. You can leave the gospel and your hope in Him by just letting your heart drift. You can still stay there sitting in the seat and be leaving in your heart away from Him. You don't enjoy His word. You don't pray. You don't seek Him desperately. You don't repent for your sin. You start to drift away. You can leave in that sense, right? There's more ways that you can leave. And another way you can leave is in your conduct, in your actions. You might be able to show up at church or something, but in your weekdays, in your spare time, with your family, in your day-to-day life, there you're leaving Him. You're leaving His commandments. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Or those who keep my commandments are the ones that will abide in me. Right? And so throughout this book of 1 John, John doesn't only want to warn you not to actually leave and go after the deceivers. He also wants you to remember, you must obey. You must stay obedient. You must stay with God in your actions, in your heart of love and in obedience. And he makes a really huge point of emphasizing this. For instance, 2 verse 6, he says, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. 2:10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. Or 2:17, he who does the will of God abides forever. Or 3:6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Or 3:15, he who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Or 3:24, he who keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. Or 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You see how this word abide is in all of those that I just read. This word to abide in him is so intimately connected to keeping his commandments, to living a life that's actually obedient to what he told us to do. To don't only believe him, but also do what he said. And that in a form is a form of not leaving him, right? Believe those things, believe they're true, believe they're righteous. But don't just see that law, don't just see those commandments as something to look at and then turn your back and not obey them. No. Go and practice the things that God commands us to do. So don't leave physically, but also don't leave in terms of your thoughts or your belief, but also don't leave with your actions and your disobedience. Just don't leave, period. Don't leave. So everything I've said so far has probably been at least moderately helpful, I think. Some of it convicting, right? Some of it convicting, some of it challenging, hopefully, because it's very imperative driven. But keep in mind, John is writing to a church here that is in a world full of horrible perils, right? Just like our church is in this world, full of horrible perils. The world is full of false teachers, ravenous wolves, Satan walking around like a roaring lion. Just a few verses earlier, I think Prashant preached on was, your own self is a huge hindrance to you and your confidence. It says that there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all those things I just listed are things that are trying to destroy you in this final hour, in this final hour of the history of this era of the world, right? Before a new heaven and a new earth. All those things are trying to destroy you. So the things I've said so far are convicting and challenging and everything like that, but those things are trying to destroy you. And these kind of imperatives and battle commands are definitely necessary, 100% needed, and I would never want to take anything away from them. I would never want to minimize them at all. I'm glad God gave them to us, right? But if the only assurance that we could have, right, the only confidence that we could have that we would be abiding and will continue to abide in Christ and receive eternal life, if that assurance and that confidence was only based in our own strength, in our own believing, in our own not leaving, in our own efforts to keep on doing the right things, if we believed rightly and obeyed rightly and did everything, kept communing with the covenant community, if it was all in our own strength, then I still wouldn't be that confident, right? Because it would still be on pretty shaky ground, because it's still relying on me. It's still based on me. It's still dependent on my own strength and my own diligence and my own obedience and my own consistency, right? So in that context, I'm very grateful, extremely grateful that a Christian is not only given commandments that help them to abide in Christ, but above and beyond that, and as an initial cause of our abiding, Jesus is actually the one who abides in us. It says he abides in us. He makes every move, every action, every spiritual effort to abide in us. So as we make every move and every spiritual effort to abide in him, he also is making every effort to abide in us and is the ultimate reason, above and beyond ourself, that we're in him in the first place. In that regard, read verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him, the anointing from him, abides in you. And therefore, you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You see, that anointing he gives abides in us, abides in you. So the anointed one is Christ, and he is anointing us. So we're anointed by the anointed one, and he comes to us and anoints us with his Holy Spirit, right? And Seth already touched on this, talked about this true knowledge, this true learning, this true inner confidence and assurance before God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the thing that teaches you everything you know about God. So if it wasn't for his Spirit teaching you and giving you everything you needed to believe in to abide, you wouldn't ever do it, right? If it wasn't for His Spirit constantly wooing you and holding you and pulling you with His Word and with His truth and with His prompting to stay with the body of believers, to repent of your sin, to do all of that stuff that's an integral part of abiding, if He didn't do that, if His Spirit, if His anointing, if His abiding wasn't constantly there, then we would never. And how encouraging is that not to think, yes, I need to get up every morning. I need to not stop believing, and I need to not be leaving the congregation of the saints, and I need to be doing my part with every ounce of effort that I have. But every single ounce of effort I give is an ounce given by Christ. Every ounce of effort I put in is something that's given to me. Every bit of grace that I display, every action that I do, is caused by His Spirit working through me. It's because He initially stuck out His hand to a dead person, raised him, and worked in him, right? That's how it works. And as a response to that, then every ounce of our human self, our mind and our heart and our will and every aspect of our human being, then is motivated and driven to say, I want to abide in Him. I want to believe what He said. I want to do what He asked me to do. I want to be a part of my church. I want to love my brothers and sisters. I want to care about them. I want to encourage them. Right? That all comes from the Spirit at work in you, that anointing power that God has given us through His Holy Spirit. And this is super clearly stated by John in John 15, verse 5. It says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And this is the clincher. Without me, you can do nothing. Without him abiding in us, right? Without him at work and actively the one abiding in us, we would not be abiding with him. We would be distantly removed from him, and we would not want to abide in him. We would not want to do the things that please him. We would not want to be striving for eternity. We would not even know about our eternal life. We wouldn't have joy from it. We wouldn't have experience with God or any of that. It's because he abides in us. Yes, we abide in him, but he abides in us. That's what causes us to bear fruit. That's what causes us to produce these obedient actions to his commandments. One more amazing verse that kind of captures this kind of tension I'm dealing with, or let's say two verses, Colossians 1, verse 29. To this end I also labor. Paul talking about his efforts and his labors. To this end I also labor. He's a laborer. He's about trying to abide and believe and do the things he's called to do. Striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Right? It's God's working, which works in him mightily. That's what makes him labor. Or Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You work. Why? Because he's working in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And that's where true confidence and assurance comes from. So I want to encourage you and I want to call you, just like John did, abide. Abide. It's an imperative. Abide. Every morning you get up, abide. Active, working, doing what you're called to do. But that true assurance comes from that fuel, that fire that God has put within you, that spiritual work that he has done in you, that abiding in you. And it's not like these things are disjointed from one another. It's kind of like a wheel. It's like turning itself. They're connected, intimately interconnected with one another. And that's where that true confidence, that true assurance, that true steadiness in the Christian life comes from, when we get this harmony that we're understanding. If I abide in you, Lord, if you abide in me, then I'll bear much fruit. And Lord, without you, God, I can do nothing. When I try to get up and I try to go do what I am supposed to do without you, it will fail. You're the one who gives me that confidence, that assurance that things I do will bear fruit, that we have hope in this world, that we can abide. So I want to close with a short word about something called eschatology. So this word just means final or last things. And it's very relevant to our passage, because our passage talks about the last hour, right? Talks about eternity, talks about judgment, talks about all these things. And they all have to do with eschatology, the last things, end. And so, you know about eschatology, probably. You might not even know it's called that, but it's to do all about the end times and the final aspect of history. And so, a lot of people are obsessed with this topic, especially right now. We had a crazy eclipse that apparently was supposed to be the end of the world, but I guess it wasn't. I thought it was a little bit of a false alarm, I guess. But anyways, people are obsessed with this. And they often have a lot to say. Usually they have too much to say about this. And usually they have a crazy amount of stuff to say about this. And I'm not one of those who says we shouldn't talk about it, we shouldn't debate it, we shouldn't discuss it, we shouldn't learn about it. Just, if somebody's trying to make it insanely complicated and convoluted and confusing, that's not the right way to go. But in any case, that was a bit of an aside. The only thing I really want to say is one thing tonight regarding eschatology. John's writing to them in the last hour. We are in that same hour that he was in. As a person who's living in the last hour, you must be abiding in the Lord when he returns. You must be abiding in the Lord when he returns. That process I was talking about where you're active and living and growing in grace and in faith and in life and his word and his gospel, all of that needs to be a reality for you, and you need to know that God, the living God, the holy God, the true God, is at work in your life. You need to be abiding in the Lord in the last hour. The last thing you'd ever want to do is to be found naked and ashamed, right? Come the last hour, come his return. So we're in the last hour. At some point in this hour, Christ is going to return. The last thing you'd want to do is be found naked and ashamed. So let's read verse 28 there. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The defining characteristic I think we've established this evening of a Christian is a person who is abiding in Christ, a person who is hopeful and confident going into the future. Why? Because they have promises, because they have the eternal life that God has promised. They trust in the promises of God, and therefore they have this steady rock and this anchor going through life. So if you are in Christ, if you've repented of your sins, if you put your trust in him, if you have had that word from the beginning abiding in you and changed you, and if you continue to trust in that same word and that same truth and that same gospel and you're abiding in him, if you're born again, if you're one of these, like verse 29 says, who practices righteousness, right? Person who practices righteousness is born of him. If you're one of those, then you have every reason to be confident. You have every reason to not be ashamed. When people start talking about eschatology, or when you're just wondering about your eternal soul, if these things are real and growing and producing fruit in your life, you have every reason to be confident. 1 John 4:17, later in this very same book, actually adds another term to it. It says, we may have boldness. When? In the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, we may have boldness. Not in a brash, I deserve this kind of way, but in a, wow, I have a white robe. I have been cleansed. My sins were like scarlet. My clothing is now white. I'm not naked anymore. I'm not ashamed. I have no reason to stand here unconfident. And I have no reason to get up tomorrow morning or to go to bed tonight because I don't know if I'm going to wake up tomorrow. I have no reason to experience any of that with anything less than a confident assurance that I'm going to be with God forever. Forever. Literally forever. And I can have boldness that when he stands to judge, I'm going to have a mediator. I'm going to have an intercessor standing in my place, and his righteousness will be mine. And so when it comes to this last hour, much more could be talked about, and much more has been said in the past. But I want you to know that as an abiding Christian, we can look to this last day. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be filled with terror and fear. And that, aside from our salvation, that too is something that people do constantly in our world today. They use this eschatology discussion, end times things. It's all fear-driven. It's panic-driven. It's not what John thinks about the last hour. He literally says you don't have any reason to be filled with terror. You don't have any reason to be filled with anything but boldness and confidence. You don't have any reason to be ashamed if you're in Christ. Then the warning would be, if you don't have this, I trust that after this long of a sermon, hashing through all these things, if you really don't have this, if you don't have any confidence before God, if you don't feel a sense that you can actually stand before Him unashamed at His coming because of the righteousness that's not yours, the righteousness that's given to you, then you should feel concerned. You should feel worried about that. But then at the same time, there's absolutely no reason why today can't be the day of salvation for you. There's none. If you feel the calling of God, if you hear the gospel clearly proclaimed, if you can see the beauty of Jesus Christ and you can see the disgustingness of your sin in His sight, the reason that judgment is not out of line, judgment is not unrighteous for God, because your sin is such an affront to a holy God, right? The distance, I was talking to the Sunday school this morning, the distance between you and Hitler is like between my two fingers. And the distance between you and Hitler and God is infinitely that way. My hand, God is way over there. You and Hitler are this close together. If you can understand that's how you are before God, and that you have no right to stand before Him with anything but the utmost of shame, then today could be the day of salvation. While it is today, while the day is called today, for children, for anybody, while the day is called today, you can come to Christ and you can receive His grace. And you can abide in Him. He will abide in you. And you can bear much fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank You so much for Your word. And we thank You so much for Your promises, God, that You would give us help in times of need, that You would remind us that without You we can do nothing, that You would help us and let us to abide in You, God. Thank You so much for who You are, and thank You for Your grace, and I pray that You'd save the lost who are under the sound of this preaching today and encourage those who need it to continue to press forward, obeying Your commandments in the strength that You provide, God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.